Well, welcome again to worship on World Communion Sunday. We're thinking about being one in Christ, and our scripture passage is found in Philippians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 16. And this is Paul writing, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds this morning. I don't know if any of you went to the homecoming game, but I enjoyed it immensely, and Purdue lost. But I heard about this group of guys, three of them, that went to a Big Ten homecoming game. And as they found their seats, they found that there were three Catholic nuns sitting in front of them, right in the row in front of them. And not only did they have their habits on, but they had the big nun hats, you know, the angel kind of wing hats. And so they couldn't see the game because the nuns would stand up and they would block with these hats. And so finally, midway through the game, one of the guys says, "Boy, I wish we lived in Ohio because there's only 25 Catholics there." And they waited a little while longer, no response. And finally, the second guy says, "Well, I wish we lived in Iowa. I heard there's only 20 Catholics there." No response from the nuns. And finally, the third guy says, "Well, I wish we lived in Nebraska. I heard there's only 10 Catholics there." The nuns had just enough of it, and so one of the nuns turns around and says, "Why don't you go to hell? I heard there's no Catholics there." Just kidding. That did not happen here. Well, you know, sometimes we have our rivalries among the faith and among people, and sometimes even the own congregation, believe it or not. And so this morning is World Communion Sunday, when we lean into what connects us rather than what separates us, what unites us rather than what divides us, and that is Christ. And we look at this wonderful table that has been decorated, thank you, Janice, and it just displays some of the color of the world and some of the richness of the cultures around the world. And so when we think about homecoming too, right, it's a theme of unity, different people coming together from all parts of the country to celebrate a tradition, and it's very much like that as we gather around the table of Christ. And so reflecting on Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, and also down the ages to us, I mean, when you read this passage, I mean, honestly, it could have been written yesterday, couldn't it? I mean, it relates that well. And so I think there's three themes here that are really important. And the first is just to be united in Christ. I mean, honestly, as I said, so often we're looking at the diversity of our world and the things that divide us, the things that separate us, and it just seems so cacophonous sometimes. But today, we think of what unites us, what brings us from separate kinds of places. And as you think about these words from the Apostle Paul, I just want to read some of those again because I just think it's stunning here. And it's poetic, but it's so powerful. He says this, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement..." By the way, that word encouragement is parakaleo. It's the word we use for the Holy Spirit. So Paul is saying, you're taking part in what makes the Holy Spirit the Spirit of God. "Being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love," that is agape love, "if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the Spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfishness or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others." Man, that is so, so powerful. How are you doing with that this morning? Do most people have a little bit more to grow in that area? And Paul is writing this to a church, a small church on the main highway to Rome that had some divisions. And Paul is emphasizing two things, really, in this, well, really three things, in this letter, which is that we should be united in Christ, that we should serve joyfully, and we should continue to grow in Christ. Those are the themes. And honestly, aren't those the themes that we struggle with today and need encouragement? And so a perfect time to lean into the passage of Paul when we think about unity in our own lives today. Then Paul goes on and says, "Have the mindset that was in Christ." And that's really the key, isn't it? The mindset that was Christ. And Paul goes on again in this, really in poetry, and talks about the mindset of Christ. And what was the mindset of Christ according to Paul? Paul says that Christ, who was God, part of the Trinity, creator of the world, the Word of God, took on human flesh to bring the Word of God to us so that we could not only hear it, but we could see what God looks like, a love letter in human flesh. And so Jesus came, took on humanity and all of our weaknesses and brokenness so that we could know God's love in a way that we could see God's love and almost touch God's love. And there at the time, people could touch the love of God in reality. And Paul is saying that Jesus' act of humility and service is one that we should follow. Now, he didn't say we have to be exactly Christ, but as we follow Christ, then we follow in that direction to serve others and to love others with compassion and a kind of selfless sacrifice. And that's the key to the world today. Now, we live in a world that's all about what? Having your own way, right? Asserting yourself. And there's a place for asserting oneself, but there's also a place to serve other people. And that, when you do that, you discover some joy that wouldn't otherwise. I mean, if you look around at the magazines, it probably says, you know, if you assert yourself and, you know, run your own agenda and sort of push people in your direction, then you're going to be happy. And, you know, honestly, don't you know people who do that all the time and they're not very happy? Paul is saying that you will discover a secret joy when you begin to serve others. I love doing random acts of kindness that are also anonymous. Just doing something. And when someone does that for me, I've had people like pay for my coffee and donut when Savannah and I were behind in Dunkin' Donuts. And this lady waved, and I thought to myself, I don't think I know her in front of me. And why is she waving? And she just smiled. And I didn't know her, so I pulled up there, and the lady at the counter said, "That woman just paid for your coffee and donuts for you and your daughter." And I thought, isn't that nice? And I didn't know why she was, but she was almost laughing. You know, like, this is a joke on you. I'm being kind to you. Can you discover that in the church and outside the church? And isn't that what the church should be about? And you discover those kinds of things, and sometimes it's just kind of fun. I love the story of Albert Einstein. He's one of the smartest people that ever lived. Theory of relativity, all these things. We're just sort of catching up to some of the things that Einstein was. But later in Einstein's life, he had a chauffeur because he couldn't see very well. And, you know, he was so busy, probably not the best driver, preoccupied. But he had this older chauffeur that looked a lot like him. And so Albert Einstein would keep very long hours in the laboratory, even late in life. And so he would also did the lecture circuit. And he would go to colleges and lecture areas and speak about very esoteric topics. And he would get tired out. And one particular occasion, it was always the same chauffeur. He was complaining to the chauffeur and sharing. He said, "Boy, I'm just so exhausted. I just don't think I could do this lecture." And the chauffeur said, "Well, you know, I've heard your lecture so many times, I believe I could give it for you. And Einstein said, sure, why not? And so they switched jackets and everything, and Einstein put on the, you know, chauffeur's cap, and they went to lecture, and the chauffeur got up and gave this lecture, true story, and he did really well. So at the end of the lecture, there was always these Q&A periods, right? And so they started to take these Q&A, and there was this professor in the back, you know the type, and he got up and asked this most pompous, esoteric question that just went on and on forever. And so the chauffeur said, well, you know what, that question is so easy, I'm going to have my chauffeur answer it in the back of the room. And so he pointed back to Einstein. Einstein got up without minutes to compete and answered the question, you know. So you kind of discover that kind of an attitude of humility and service. There's little sparkles of joy in life that you won't have otherwise. And so Paul is saying, listen, have the mindset of Christ to serve others rather than to assert yourself. And the third thing is to shine like stars. And I think that's sort of the culmination of the whole thing. If you do this, you can shine like stars. And really, there's kind of three subpoints there that Paul is saying, how do you shine like stars? I mean, don't you want to shine like a star, whether it's a sports star? Could use a little more shining yesterday, but there were some great plays. Or if you're like my daughter, music people shining like stars, and it's just what our world is about. But Paul sort of redirects us another way. And Paul begins with sort of, a phrase that sometimes people have debated for a long time, which he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I think this is the first part. Paul is saying the first part of that is to grow in Christ, to continue to grow in Christ, right? To work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He's not saying that we are responsible for our own salvation. Our salvation comes through Christ. But as we follow Christ, we do have some stuff to work out, don't we? How many people have some stuff they're still working out? Yeah, we all do. It's easy to look next to us, right? Still working some stuff out. And Paul says, do it with fear and trembling. In other words, he says, you got a ways to go. If you think you've made it and you've got everything, you know, the right way, Paul's saying, listen, with fear and trembling, you need to follow Christ and work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And he gives the answer right there, for it is God who works in us for his good work. Because the Spirit is working in us, but we have a part to play, which is to do some work, to do some struggle. Because Paul is telling us this is not easy, what he's saying, right? So to keep growing in Christ, don't just settle where you are, but keep growing in Christ. And then he goes on to say you need to have a positive attitude, right? He says, do everything without grumbling or arguing, complaining. And don't we need that now and then? Isn't it easy to look at the negative side? The jar's kind of half empty sort of thing. Paul says, boy, things have not changed that much, right? Have a positive attitude. Now, Paul is writing, let me remind you, Paul's writing from prison. Paul, you'd never know it from reading this letter 2,000 years later, but Paul is in prison. He's got prison meals. He's got stone probably to sleep on. And now and then he gets a visitor, which is really nice. So, and he's up in years, and so I don't think they had Tylenol back then, too. So he's writing. He can't even see that well, and so Paul is saying, hey, listen, have a positive attitude. Well, Paul's having a positive attitude. In fact, his idea is that he, rather than the Roman guarding him, that he has a captive audience because the Roman guard is there, and so he's sharing the gospel with the Roman guards, and many of them, he says later, have accepted Christ and are now spreading the word in Caesar's own household. You see, Paul had the ability to see the glass is half full. Paul knew that God was at work. So Paul says, listen, stop your arguing, complaining, and grumbling, right? That was the sin of the people wandering in the wilderness. And finally, he says, serve others and share Christ, right? Hold out the word of life. Hold out the word of life because it isn't just Christ. You and I participate in sharing the good news. So how can you share the good news today? Invite your friends and neighbors. Don't just assume that, you know, they have a church to go to. Invite them to our church. But more importantly, even just share God's love in different ways, in small ways. You don't need to lecture them. Share with them. Help them to discover that God loves them and that you care about them. You could make all the difference in the world today because of that. And when you do that, you can make a difference in a person's life. And I think one thing is you answer the prayer of Christ, Remember the prayer of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane as he is praying for the disciples, praying for himself. But he also sort of reaches down through the ages and says that they all may be one, even as you and I are one. Speaking to all of us on this day. And when we think about our own sort of mission statement put together some years ago, what was it? What is it? Uniting in Christ, listening to his word, and serving God's world. And when we do that, we are listening to the words of Christ and answering his prayer. I think also that we discover some blessings that we wouldn't have otherwise. There's a story of Billy Graham. And when he was kind of in the middle of his career, he said, I'd like to meet J.W. Marriott. Now, J.W. Marriott at the time was, Billy Graham, of course, was an evangelical, a little more conservative. And J.W. Marriott was a Mormon. It was a Mormon faith. And his followers around him said, well, you can't do that. That wouldn't be a good press thing, you know. It wouldn't look right. And Billy Graham said, no, I want to meet J.W. Marriott. And so they arranged for lunch for Billy Graham and J.W. Marriott, and they talked, and they became good friends. Marriott, of course, the Marriott Inns, and founded all those. And they became such close friends that Billy Graham would always stay at a Marriott wherever he traveled in this country and even around the world if it was available. And later in his life, Billy Graham would share that J.W. Marriott was one of the closest friends that he had. He found blessings. Now, Billy Graham never became a Mormon, and I think J.W. Marriott kept his faith. But, you know, they were able to say, we share something which is in Christ. We share a friendship, and we are blessed with that. And so who today might be different than you that you might discover a blessing by reaching across the aisle to them? The confirmation class started, and we had a mini-retreat, and it was fun. And one part of that was we were blessed as we were out around the bonfire out here at night. Well, the praise team came out, and we sang together. So they brought the guitars and the bongo drums and had some praise songs, and that was a real blessing. So thank you, praise team. And, of course, the youth knew some of those, easy to sing those songs. And then a little later, after doing some other things, flashlight tags, things like that, we did a trust walk, right? You remember what a trust walk is? So you blindfold people, and then you hold hands, and you got to trust people on either side of you and whoever's leading it to lead you wherever you're going. So we went out around the, you know, Lisa's trail and back through, and then we came to the church and wound down through the fellowship hall with the lights out up these stairs here, and then had them, you know, up here still blindfolded, right? And I said, because we had been to sanctuary earlier looking for different stained glass things and talking about the history of the church, and I said, I just want you to listen for a moment. And I had Cecil over here at the organ, which they did not know. And then when I nodded to him, he just hit all of the stops. And it was just boom. And he started playing. Oh, and they were just like, whoa. And it was great. And then, you know, they took off their blindfolds, of course. And then gathered around the organ, which is not an instrument that young people today really know that much. And so Cecil did this beautiful job of sharing some things about the organ. And the stops and played. And then we closed off. We sang the Lord's Prayer personally around the organ. And Cecil played that. And, of course, that was beautiful. And for them, you know, they needed to kind of, hey, this is a discovering a new kind of music. And maybe some of you who lean on the contemporary side need to do that. But, hello, many of you out there, hello, need to kind of figure out what the guitar is. You know, it's been around for a while. King David played the guitar, by the way. So you need to maybe discover some of the praise music elements, and we've done that as we're in blended worship. Now, some of you are just like, oh, you know, one side or the other. But, you know, when you come around the Lord's table and you get out of your comfort zone a little bit, you can discover some new blessings. It may take a while, I know that, but when you do that, each side begins to do that. And same thing around our world, isn't just in our church, but around our world, there's different kinds of music and discover that. I was touring Europe when I was in grad school, and we were doing the Gothic cathedrals of Europe and some of the modern architecture. And I tend to lean more towards the Gothic cathedrals, but in one particular cathedral, this is the case in most every cathedral, but in one particular cathedral I remember specifically, we were not only this beauty of this beautiful Gothic cathedral, but we were getting a tour, and the woman who was part of the church, she was showing us these different phases of art, going through all these phases of art. And she says, you know, this is from the 18th century, and this is from the 19th century, and this is the 20th century. And then we came to this big space, and it was, I mean, I'm just going to tell you, it, for me, and I like modern art, so don't get me wrong. But I looked at it, and it was just, and I could see the beauty of it, but it was not my art at all. But even more, it really clashed with the Gothic cathedral, right? And so we said, what is your opinion about this huge piece of modern art in the back as you face walking out the church as part of the Gothic cathedral? And she says, well, it doesn't go. She said, but this is what we think. We think it's important for every generation to have a stake in the church, that we don't just stay in the Gothic cathedral, but we celebrate every generation's art. And this is the present generation, and we celebrate it. We might not get it, but we want them to be part of our church. That's what I have to say to us. It isn't just our tradition, but are we reaching out to younger people? Are we reaching out in the neighborhood? Are we reaching out around the world? And as we come around the table today, maybe we need to stretch a little out of our comfort zone and embrace somebody new, right? Not just what we want, but are we all one in Christ? So today, when we're thinking about World Communion in our church, in our community, and around the world, it's time to think about and even celebrate our diversity and our unity in Christ. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, as we think about the Apostle Paul and him writing from prison, words of joy and encouragement, and challenging us to be one in Christ, Lord, help us to do exactly that. And in doing that, to realize that we are answering a prayer that you prayed for us almost 2,000 years ago. And that you look down on us now and through the power of the Holy Spirit. What may seem difficult is possible when we lean into your grace. We pray this through your power and to your glory. And all God's people said, amen.